Everyone would please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Our text will be verses 13 to 15. We began our series on the glorious work of the Holy Spirit. We've done this as part of the series that we began a number of weeks ago, that we may know Him. We went through the whole doctrine of God. We studied on the attributes of God and the triunity of God, the incomprehensibility of God, a number of different things concerning the person of our God. Doing so for the reason that we may come to a greater understanding of Him. For the greater our understanding, the greater our praise, the greater our worship, the greater our commitment to Him. If you have a shallow view of God or a shallow knowledge of God, you're going to have a shallow commitment to God. But the more you come to realize who He truly is through the pages of the Scripture, the more that we will indeed be in awe of His majesty and His glory. So, as part of that, we are now studying specifically the Holy Spirit. We looked at Titus chapter 3 the last time we were together, and looking at things that were familiar to us about the workings of the Holy Spirit, specifically in the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. So looking at that particular passage, something that is indeed, again, familiar to us, that the Spirit of God has to regenerate the heart of the unbeliever in order to give him the faith to believe, in order that he may call out upon Christ in faith. This whole series itself, by the way, is so that we can rightly understand the Holy Spirit, because there are so many abuses of the Holy Spirit today in the churches, of things that He has said supposedly, things that He has done supposedly. We want to know from the pages of Scripture what is true of Him and what is not. Regeneration is something that is indeed a glorious work of the Holy Spirit, for He takes the unregenerate sinner, brings them to life, gives them faith that they may call upon Christ through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Titus 3. It is making the dead to live again. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit that is granted to us. What an amazing work that He does. Today we're looking at the role of the Holy Spirit within the Godhead. What is the role, the primary role and purpose of the Holy Spirit? And that is what we want to look at today. In one simple sentence, the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit, His role, is to glorify Christ. Period. That is His primary purpose and role, to glorify Christ. And that is why whenever we see abuses going on in the church of certain manifestations, supposedly of the Holy Spirit, that is bringing attention to Him, we should know automatically that is not what the Holy Spirit does. Because the Holy Spirit is going to bring the attention to Christ, not Himself. So we're going to look at that today, here in John 16, verses 13 to 15. His role, His purpose, and it is indeed an amazing thing to examine and to look at. And let me just say this from the outset concerning this specific thing. We can in no wise exhaust this particular aspect of the work of the Spirit's role. But I pray that as we work through some of these things and that you're jotting them down or whatever, that you will indeed go and study them even more. They are very amazing when you consider what the Holy Spirit does within the Godhead. So let's look at this passage together. John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. This is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, infallible Word of the living God. Let us hear the Word of the living God. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all of the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, we thank you again for all that you are and all that you have done for us in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you have sent him to us to gather the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ, regenerating our hearts, granting us faith, making us to be more like Christ. Thank you so much for his continued presence with us, that throughout our difficult circumstances, he is always with us, giving us the mind of Christ. Father, thank you for this wonderful gift of salvation. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have granted to us, who teaches us and conforms us. Be glorified in your people this day, and let our minds be focused in on this passage of Scripture. Let our hearts be receptive to take it in. And we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be able to apply these things. Father, to you be the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen. Please be seated. Here in John chapter 16, many of these passages are very familiar to us as we're looking at this last farewell address of the Lord Jesus Christ that begins in chapter 13, moves through chapter 14, 15, and 16. And of course, you have the wonderful high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 17, which should rightly be called the Lord's Prayer, for this is indeed the Lord praying. But here in chapter 16, this is going to be the third time that Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is expedient for you that I go, because when I go, I'm going to ask of the Father to give you another helper. And we discussed that last week a little bit, that when Jesus says another helper, in the Greek it is allos. It means one of the same kind. So we discussed very briefly the deity of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is equal with the Father, equal with the Son. They are co-equal, co-existent, of the same essence, the same substance. One is not greater than the other. And yet the roles that they take are willingly submitting to the other. It is very amazing, by the way. But as Christ ascends into heaven, he says, or as he is getting ready to, before his work on the cross and all of that, he tells the disciples, it's expedient for you that I go. When I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you. The Holy Spirit is Christ's presence on earth. That is one reason why you can say the Scriptures tell us that Christ will always be with us, because Christ is always with us in the Holy Spirit. He is indeed our advocate on earth. That's what the word means. Paraclete. He takes the role of Christ once Christ completes his work and ascends into heaven. He is another helper, one of the same kind, which can only mean that the Holy Spirit is just as equally God as Christ himself is. He talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that when he comes, earlier in chapter 16 there, beginning of verse 8, we'll go over this another Lord's Day, but when he comes, he's going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. He is giving them these great encouragements before he's getting ready later on in the evening to be arrested, to be crucified the next day, and ultimately 3 days later be resurrected. But these are things in order to encourage their hearts during this period of time. These are the things that's going to happen. I'm going to go away. You can't come with me, but the Holy Spirit is going to be here with you. And he speaks even more so on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, on what the Holy Spirit is going to do in his coming. Now, let me just say this, and these are things, I know we all have questions perhaps concerning these specific things, but these are things that we will indeed discuss in the coming weeks. That you have to understand something, that the Holy Spirit did not just come here during, or on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't as if he was absent in the Old Testament. Indeed, I would affirm and rightly believe that the Holy Spirit was indwelling in the Old Testament. And the reason being is that you cannot be saved apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely evident within the Scripture. Unless the Holy Spirit regenerates the heart, you cannot be saved because you will never want to come to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that regenerates you, makes you alive, gives you faith to believe to where you want to call out on Christ in faith. So I do believe absolutely that He was indwelling in the Old Testament, that He was indeed working in the Old Testament. Now, the differences between the Old Testament and the New and the great significance of Pentecost is that the Spirit come in the fullest measure upon every believer. Just, this is a little footnote, but when you go back to the time of Moses, and you have Moses who is trying to judge the people, and you have his father-in-law Jethro that comes to him and says, look, you need to get more help here. And so they appointed 70 elders, and you had these 70 that the Holy Spirit was upon in order to empower them to help judge the people of Israel. Two people were not in the camp when this occurred. And so Joshua, this guy comes to Joshua and says, these guys are prophesying in the camp. Joshua goes to Moses and says, Moses, these guys are prophesying in the camp. You need to make them stop. And he said, are you jealous for my sake, Joshua? I would that all of God's people would prophesy, would have the Holy Spirit upon them. And then later on, you see that prophecy beginning to come to light in Joel 2, that in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, etc. And that particular thing came to pass at Pentecost when the Spirit of God didn't just come upon kings, did not just come upon judges or certain prophets in the Old Testament to empower them for the work of ministry, but now the significance of Pentecost is that the Spirit comes in the fullest measure upon every believer, empowering every believer for the work of ministry. So these things we will talk about in the coming days, but this is part of Him coming. So I don't want us to get confused in the sense that He's not there or that He's not active, because indeed He is. He has been there from the beginning. When you think about from the very beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the formless earth, ready to create, and He is the active agent in creation. So we need to understand this rightly, exactly of what our Lord is saying concerning the Holy Spirit. But I don't want us to begin in verse 13. I want us to begin in verse 14, and then we'll go back to verse 13. Here's what Jesus says on the primary role and purpose of the Holy Spirit. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. Here's the first thing that we can know without a doubt. This is His purpose. This is His role in the Godhead. He will glorify Christ. That's what He does. Now, I want you to think of it. When you think of what the Holy Spirit does, He doesn't bring attention to Himself. He doesn't make certain manifestations of Himself that would take away any of the attention or glory going to Christ. It is always, whatever He does, is to point the believer to the majesty, the glory, and the splendor of our risen Lord. If we doubt that, think of this. From the very beginning, as we just referenced in Genesis, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the formless earth, ready to create. Right? John Calvin, he had his writing in the theater of God. Pretty amazing when you begin to think about this concept. That the world, the universe itself, is the theater of God, where God puts His glory on display. And it is in the theater of God that God has brought about all of the different characters that need to be there in order to demonstrate His glory to the fullest. And that indeed was done and seen. And all that occurred throughout the pages of history in the Scripture, but especially during the time of our Lord, as what He says in Acts chapter 4, what the Apostle says, that Pontius Pilate and Herod and all the rulers gathered against Him to do what Your hand predetermined for them to do. That everything was set in place for the coming of our Lord in order that the fullest manifestation of His glory will be seen in His finished work on the cross. The Holy Spirit helped to create this world for that very purpose. When you think about the Scripture itself, we have this affirmation from the Apostle Paul that all Scripture is inspired by God. The word inspired in the Greek is theonoustos, God breathed. It is literally breathed out by the very mouth of God through the writer, as Peter would also affirm that holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit and they wrote. What did they write about? If the Holy Spirit is inspiring the writers of Scripture, as we see from Genesis to Revelation here, what was the primary theme that He is writing about? Well, one, we see the main theme of Scripture is all the glory of God. But how is that seen? The prophesying of our Lord Jesus Christ. The writing down of what occurred, of what He accomplished, and writing down of His unveiling that will come at the end. All the Scripture is about Christ. You have the first announcement of the Gospel in Genesis 3:15. When He is speaking to the serpent, He is speaking to Eve. They allied themselves in rebellion against God. And what does He say? I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. He's going to crush your head. You're going to bruise His heel. Speaking of our Lord Jesus in the very beginning. The rest of the unfolding of the Old Testament, what is it about? It is about the coming of the Messiah. As Moses prophesies of Him, as the other writers of the Old Testament prophesy of Him, He is coming. This is what He's going to do. Especially when you get to Isaiah, of the suffering servant. The servant in whom the Lord delights, He would justify the many by His offering. This goes through the pages of all the Old Testament, to the time of Micah when you have the announcement of where He was going to be born, in the time of Zechariah when He's prophesying of the crucifixion, to Malachi of the forerunner who's going to come before Him. All of the pages of Scripture is pointing to Christ Himself. When you think about everything that occurred in the Old Testament, of the role of the priest, the role of the king, the temple, the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, everything that was done, the Sabbath, was pointing towards Christ. As the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2, let no man judge you by meat, drink, any holy day or Sabbath. These were a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. Everything was pointing to Christ. Who inspired the writers of Scripture to pen all that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prophesied of the ministry of our Lord Jesus. He moved the men of Scripture to pen these words of the coming of our Lord and what He would do. Just to have a few examples here. Isaiah's full of them. But Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, Jesse being David's father, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. You back up just a couple of chapters. You have, of course, Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 is obviously one of the great, great passages of the announcement of Christ. Look at verse 6 there. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, beginning of verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and dimly burned wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Another fantastic passage of Scripture, probably one of the most vivid pictures of the crucifixion of our Lord, is found in Psalm 22. There is not any New Testament passage that is so directly explicit concerning the suffering of Christ as Psalm 22. Psalm 22 being penned by David. David was 900 to 1,000 years before the coming of our Lord. Here's what David says. I'm just going to read part of it. Go back and read all of it, though. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. Oh, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, and you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered, and you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. Many, many passages of Scripture that speak of the suffering of Christ, what Christ is going to accomplish, who He is, where He is going to be born, all of these things from the Old Testament. And then, of course, in the New Testament, what are we reading of? Within Matthew to John, we're reading of the accounts of the apostles of what our Lord accomplished. Now, they all have different particular focuses. Matthew looks at Christ as the king. John looks at him as God. There's a lot of emphasis in those. Of course, you have the servant and etc. But they're all about Christ. When you get to the letters of the Apostle Paul, what are they about? The glory of Christ and salvation. All the New Testament is about Christ. Who inspired them to write about Christ? But the Holy Spirit. Not only did the Holy Spirit help to create this world in which it is the theater of God that Christ will be put on display in all His glory and majesty, not only did He move the writers of Scripture to write about Christ, but He also implemented His virgin conception. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Most High will overshadow you. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what He did. Implementing the virgin conception, that was also prophesied back in Isaiah 7. Isaiah prophesied probably over 700 years before the coming of Christ. He prophesied of the virgin birth. It was brought to pass at God's appointed time by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon Christ at His baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, in the form of a dove representing righteousness, anointing Him. And it was only thereafter that Christ began His work as the Messiah, His ministry, in keeping in line with the Old Testament law of the priest. Remember when He goes to get baptized by John? John says, I need to be baptized by you. And Christ says, we must fulfill all righteousness. And that was His ordination, if you will, into the priesthood. And then you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon Him, which one writer likens to the oil that was poured upon Aaron's beard that was running down. The Holy Spirit anointed our Lord Jesus Christ. Anointed Him to preach. In Matthew chapter 12, and we'll look at the passage in Luke as well, but in Matthew chapter 12, beginning of verse 15, this is when Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Verse 15, but Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed Him, and He healed them all, and warned them not to tell who He was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon Him, and He shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit anointed Him to preach, and this is the very thing that our Lord Jesus also says in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus begins His public ministry, beginning in verse 17. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him, and He opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him, and He began to say to them, today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The Holy Spirit anointed Him to preach the good news. The Holy Spirit empowered Him. Here also in Luke chapter 4, back up to verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about Him spread through all the surrounding district, and He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Also back in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, as Jesus is being criticized by the religious leaders for casting out demons, He affirms by what power He cast out the demons. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The Holy Spirit implemented His virgin conception, descended upon Him at His baptism, anointed Him, and empowered Him. We have to understand something. Part of what Christ was doing in His submission to the Father, in His incarnation, was also a submission to the Holy Spirit. Christ only did what the Father willed Him to do. But everything that Christ did was through the power of the Holy Spirit. This was part of His submission. This is what Paul's talking about in Philippians 2 when he says that Christ laid aside His divine prerogatives, emptied Himself. It doesn't mean He emptied Himself of His deity. It means He laid aside His divine prerogatives and took the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Everything that he did as part of his submission to the Father was not in his own power. Of course, he could have done that. But part of his obedience to the Father was doing it through the Holy Spirit, who was in agreement with the Father also. The Holy Spirit filled him in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What does he say here? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. What do you see there? The Holy Spirit filled him. The Holy Spirit led him. Again, everything that he's doing is not in his own initiative and not by his own power. Because we have to understand something. Christ did not diminish one aspect at all of his deity whenever he took the form of a servant, when he took on humanity. Not one ounce of his deity was diminished. He is still fully God to the fullest extent, because God cannot not be God. What did he do though? In his deity, he added humanity to his being. And in his incarnation, he was led by the Spirit. He was filled by the Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit. He was anointed by the Spirit. The Spirit descended upon him at his baptism. The Spirit implemented his virgin conception. The Spirit inspired all the Scripture to be written about him. And the Spirit helped create the world in which he would be glorified most. The Spirit rejoiced with Christ as well. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have not hidden these things from the wise, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit rejoiced with him as he was being glorified among the people. The Holy Spirit aided our Lord Jesus in the offering of himself as the sacrifice for those that the Father had given to him. In Hebrews chapter 9, a passage we went over not long ago, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Our Lord Jesus offered himself to the Father through the eternal Spirit. Offered himself as a sacrifice. And in Romans 1, we read that it was the Holy Spirit who raised him from the dead. Verse 4 of Romans 1. Who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. In chapter 8, verse 11 of Romans. Speaking of the same thing. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, interestingly enough, of course, we read of the resurrection of our Lord. We read in passages where the Father raised Him from the dead. We read of passages like this where the Holy Spirit raised Him from the dead. We read of passages like in John 2 that Jesus says, I have the power to lay down my life, I have the power to take it up again. But the Holy Spirit, of course, in conjunction with the other members of the Trinity, is involved in that. Think of all this that is going on here. Everything that is occurring here, just these few things that we have went over, has been the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ, to write about Christ, to move men to worship Christ. In regenerating the unbeliever, what is He doing? The Holy Spirit. When you think of salvation as a whole, you have the many wonderful passages of the Father choosing before the foundation of the world the bride for the Son. And then you have Christ who's coming by the will of the Father to redeem those that the Father had given to Him. And that language is used all through John 17. Those whom You have given Me, they were Yours and You gave them to Me. And He died for them. He redeemed them. He satisfied the justice of God. But then what is the Holy Spirit doing? Christ ascends into heaven. Both the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is out and He is gathering the bride. And when He regenerates the heart of the dead, what happens? They call upon Christ in faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. So even in the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, it is for the purpose of the dead sinner crying out in faith to the risen Lord who saved them. All of His work is to glorify Christ. And the amazing thing, of course, is that He is just as much God as the Son, just as much God as the Father, but this is what He delights in doing, is to bring the attention to the Son. And at the very end, who gets the most glory? Actually, the one who gets the most glory when everything is done is the Father. Once everything is subdued under the feet of Christ, everything is submitted under Him. What does the text say in the Corinthian epistles? That the Son will then turn and submit it all to the Father. The members of the Godhead love each other to the very fullest. That we see that kind of love in what the Holy Spirit does for the Son. That is what He delights in, is bringing attention and glory to Him. So back here in John 16. When the Holy Spirit is glorifying Christ, He is bringing all the attention to Christ. That is the way it has been from the very beginning. Therefore, when you see aberrations of this, and you see certain manifestations, supposedly of the Holy Spirit, that is bringing attention to Him, you should know 100% without a doubt, this is not of God. Because the Holy Spirit brings attention to the Son, not Himself. He will glorify Me, is what Jesus says. And what other ways does He glorify Him? He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you, speaking to His disciples. Now back up to verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He is the Spirit of truth, by the way. He is the one who is the epitome of truth. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak and will disclose it, and He will disclose to you what is to come. One writer said this: whatever Christ has done, is doing, and will do for the church is the theme of the Holy Spirit's teaching. What is the Holy Spirit going to do for the disciples? He's going to guide them into all truth. He will disclose what is to come. The very things that we read of in the Scripture, in the New Testament epistles, in the New Testament Gospels. It is disclosing what Christ has taught to the disciples. It's bringing back to their remembrance all that He taught them. It is teaching them the things that are yet to come, as they are the foundation of the church, and it is going to be through them that the Gospel is coming to the world. It's going to be through them that the Scriptures are going to be penned. And it's all about what is to come in Christ, what has been. He takes the substance of all of Christ's teachings and discloses it to the disciples. He will take the substance of all of His teaching and enlarge it, expound it to an even greater understanding. And this is true when you just think about this very thing. You think about the work of Christ that is described in, of course, the Gospels. But what you don't read of in the Gospels is a greater understanding of what occurred on the cross. Paul really elaborates more so on that. He is our propitiation. He is our satisfaction. The details that the Gospel writers write about are given even more so by the epistles that we read that complement everything in the Gospels of the work of Christ, of all that He accomplished in salvation. So even in just those few examples, the theme of Christ's teaching is enhanced and made even greater after the coming of the Holy Spirit in the fullness of power. And it's all about Christ. The book of Revelation is all about Christ. You need to understand this. The book of Revelation does not do something different than the rest of Scripture does. We think of the book of Revelation and you think, well, what is it about? Oh, it's about all the judgments that are getting ready to come upon the world. Or it's about the Jews. Or it's about Israel, specifically the nation. No, no, and no. It is about the unveiling of Christ. That's what it's about. That's what the very first sentence of the book says. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is where we get the word apocalypse. The unveiling of Christ. That is what the entire book of Revelation is about. The things that are written in the book of Revelation that have already happened. The things in the book of Revelation that are yet to happen. And it's all pointing towards the glory and majesty of Christ. Where did that come from? With the Spirit of God moving upon John to write and to signify what was yet to come through what he wrote and what he saw. This is his primary purpose, dear friends, to glorify the Son. That is what he delights in, and let that also be what we delight in, but to glorify the Son. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, how we thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank You, Father, for sending Him into the world to be Christ's presence on earth, to continually be with believers, to bring them to faith, to give them faith, give us faith, that we may believe, to conform us to be more like our Lord, to give us the mind of Christ, to delight in the things that You delight in. And from all eternity, You have delighted in Yourself. Father, let that be our delight as well. And let our hearts be lifted up in awe of the work of the Spirit of God in all that He does in His purpose. Father, let the joy of Your salvation just fill our hearts. Let us be more receptive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God as we understand even more so of what He does. And I pray in the coming weeks that we would grow even more in our understanding of things, to delight in the Lord Jesus, to worship the Spirit of God rightly, to worship the Son rightly, and You as well, to worship You rightly as we come to know You even greater. Be glorified in Your people this day. That all that's said and done today, I pray that it was magnifying to You and that the Lord Jesus was glorified in your hearts. Be praised, be glorified in Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children say,